so unusual, it's frightening. You see right through the mess inside me, and you call me out to pull me in. You tell me I can start again, and I don't need to keep on hiding. Oh, I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other. Hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known, fully known and loved by you. I'm fully known and loved by you. It's so like you to keep pursuing. It's so like me to go astray. Truth, the kind of love that's bulletproof, and I surrender to your kindness. Oh, I'm fully known and loved by you. You won't let go, no matter what I do. And it's not one or the other, it's hard truth and ridiculous grace to be known.
Great job, Christine. Thank you, worship band. Gaddison picking some great songs today, man. Yes, thank you. Tying very well in today's message. So, Harmony, this morning we were beginning a new three-part sermon series, and it is titled Uncommon Generosity. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to focus on this today, and then we're going to have a momentary break. We're going to skip, and it'll be happening again then on November 13th and 20th. What's happening on the skip? Well, next Sunday, we're going to be wonderfully blessed to receive a special All Saints Sunday message from the Reverend Jefferson Beaker. Yeah. So during this particular series of messages, what we're going to do is we're going to consider biblical stories in regard to what it means to both give and to receive generously. And as we do this, what we're going to do is we're going to dig. You know how I like to dig. We're going to dig into the joy that generosity brings to our lives and into the lives of others. And as we begin, I want to refer back to one of the values from our previous sermon series, gratitude. For gratitude leads to generosity. And overwhelming gratitude leads to overwhelming generosity. And this ties in very well with today's message and to the Centering Scripture passage. And I'm going to invite Jule de Guzman to share this morning's reading with us.
Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. The translation is from the New Revised Standard Version. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen. So when looking at scripture passages, and I'm talking in general, when we're reading the Bible, it is very important that we go back to prior verses, that we look and see what happened, because there's usually going to be a tie-in. There's going to be a connection leading into what you're about to read. And today's reading is no exception. And in fact, there are several lead-ins, several connections, further enhancing the power and the telling of this story that is from Luke 19, 1 through 10. Now, with brevity, because you know what? I can Bible geek out with all of you, and we can just do that anytime. But what I'm going to do this is, if you have your Bibles handy, and anybody online, we're going to take a look at chapter 18. I'm going to go back one chapter, and so in verses 9 through 14, this is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Well, that's like hitting the nail on the head, right? Hello, tax collector. But more so, in verse 13, he cries out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," reminding us that there is a serious issue that is going on with tax collectors at that time. Now, I'm going to have more to say on that later. And the key verse here comes from Jesus' response when he says, "I tell you, all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted." Okay, on the heels of this parable, Jesus then blesses the little children, and we've got that in verses 15 to 17. And here is more foreshadowing. So that one gave us some foreshadowing. Now we have more foreshadowing for the story that's going to involve Zacchaeus. As Jesus says in verse 17, "Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will not enter it." Followed by then in verses 18 to 30, there's this story, and it completely contrasts what we heard earlier from Jewel in today's reading of the scripture passage. In this scripture passage, there's the rich young ruler. I've talked about that many Sundays ago, and he asks this young rich ruler, he says, "How can I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Sell all you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And what happens with that young ruler? Is he happy? No, he's not happy. And does he follow Jesus? No, he walks away very sad, right? So this is what happens. That's foreshadowing for what is to come for an outcast who responds in a completely different way, which opens our minds further into what the kingdom of God is really like from Jesus's perspective, not ours. And then there's this last one from Luke 18, 35 through 43 about a blind beggar. And who, like Zacchaeus, this blind beggar seeks Jesus along the road to Jericho. And what does the blind man want? He wants to see. He wants to see. However, when he shouts, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," what happens? The people around him, do you know what they do? They try to hush him up. "Shh, keep down. Don't rise up. You're not worthy of Jesus. And what does he do? He keeps on shouting. And this is very important for us because this story parallels today's centering passage because Jesus has other plans in store for this person in how he is seen and in how he sees. All right. I've set the table for us. Well, Luke actually has set the table for us. And for us to dig in, and we're going to gain insight from this moment in time when Zacchaeus and Jesus meet. Well, before we do some uncommon generosity digging, there's a quote that I came across this week, and I find it quite appropriate to this story and definitely applicable to our lives. And this is from author Jet Saris, who said, "A part of us has to die to transform, and a part of us dies if we don't. Which part will prevail? What has been or what may be?" Now, here's where I'm going to put a pin in my message so we can ponder this quote as our question of the day. To consider, what does this quote mean to you? Do you see truth in it? Have you ever experienced or witnessed this? Does it inspire you? And during this moment, what we'll do is we're going to take a few moments, a few minutes, to share our thoughts about the quote, meeting and greeting and sharing with our neighbor, those around us. And after 4 minutes, I'll gather us back to draw, to discuss what it is you might have talked about, and then I'll continue with my message. Sound like a plan? Yep. Yep. Nodding heads? All right, good. All right, so, and for those connecting online, we ask you, please do the same. Share your thoughts with our online hospitality coordinator. So, friends, let's greet one another with the peace of Christ, and let us begin our time of discussion. Well, you're back. So I love it when I'm talking to the production team over in the back, and the production team says, "That's messing with my mind." You know that quote. And I will tell you right now, I told you, Gaddis, I'm going to do this. So Gaddis and I are talking, and he decided to let something die. He is no longer interim for Harmony. He is the worship leader now. Amen? Yeah. That just happened. How you like that conversation, folks? Yeah? All right. Top that. Come on. Top it. All right. So I'd love to hear from one or two people about what you may have discussed. Anybody want to volunteer? Oh, don't make me call on you because you know I will. Come on. Preston, you over there? You want to say something? Come on. Come on.
I thought we had good examples from, career opportunities to hardships, and my wife and I are expecting a child any day now, and so that was a big transformation of kind of letting the self go in exchange for family and those duties that come with it, and not pursuing those things would have been a death of a dream of sorts, and so for us, I think we had good different examples within our group.
Nice. One other, somebody, come on now, come on. Ooh. Oh, there we go. Come on up. Oh, there we go.
I thought our group was very profound. We talked, our group has dealt with a lot of disability and illness. We talked about how something dies, but something comes along, but we put it further by saying the patience and the courage to go forward, it's sometimes very hard, and that God's with us during that time.
Amen. Thank you. I love the question of the day. Don't y'all? Yeah? All right. So I want to continue with this quote because I'm not going to let it go. A part of us has to die to transform, and a part of us dies if we don't. Which part will prevail? What has been or what may be? Now, I wonder, Have you ever felt like you were dying inside? Have you ever felt like you were dying inside? That there was a part of you that you sensed, you know, there's a major change that's got to happen and it needs to happen, but you're afraid to do so. And by being afraid to do so, you're dying inside. Or have you had that urge to take a risk that could change the complete trajectory of your life? But that swirling of the what ifs takes over and it stops you, and you're dying inside. Or maybe you're dying inside because of things like doubt or guilt or shame or judgment, and that because that might be because of you, but also might be because of others. So the what may be shouldn't be. Faith community, I've been there and done that, and hey, I still have moments like these. It's the human experience. Nonetheless, this is such a great, great question for us to continually ponder. Which part will prevail? What has been or what may be? I believe Zacchaeus was dealing with this. He was at a crossroads. He was at a point in his life in which he was asking this very same question because he was dying inside. Somehow knowing deep within his very being that something needed and had to change, because why else, think about it, why else would he have done what he did? Climbing a tree with childlike trust, with childlike faith, to receive the kingdom of God, which we later know that was the beginning of his transformation. This wee little man from Jericho, who was despised by his fellow Jews due to his position as the chief tax collector in the area, in which he not only collected taxes to fund the military occupation of his own country, how bass-ackwards is that, but chief tax collectors were known for their corruption. They were corrupt, taking advantage of others to make a tidy profit for themselves. So Zacchaeus was a wealthy wee little man. How ironic is it that the Hebrew root word for Zacchaeus, his name, means pure. Pure. When he was anything but pure and blameless of character. Can you imagine, I want you to think about this, imagine the amount of hate spewing at this considered to be traitor, betrayer, thief. Can you imagine why they would want to stop this guy, this considered to be notorious sinner, from seeing Jesus because he was unclean? He was considered unclean. Because in his eye, that was in their eyes, this man was unclean. I mean, Zacchaeus, if you think about it, he had to have such courage to even step outside of his house to check out this Jesus. It's no wonder he climbed a tree. He climbed a tree even though it was undignified, and I figure he'd climbed it because it was for his own safety. No, but then if we think about what drove him to come out of his house, why did this Jesus strike his heart so? Well, you see, wealth, it only carries us so far. Wealth, and with that, I feel like Zacchaeus was so lost and so lonely that his money and all that he possessed, it no longer satisfactorily kept him company, that he sensed the emptiness of his soul in what had to be an extremely well-furnished house. Oh, he may have been rich in things. Nevertheless, what he realized, that he was poor in soul. They've heard the stories about Jesus and that this gospel movement of revolutionary, it's a revolutionary gospel movement, transformational change. This prophet from Galilee who's changing lives. He's out to save souls. He's out to help those who are lost and lonely. Is there any doubt that Zacchaeus would have been drawn to this, to what he was hearing, to Jesus' ability to bring about change with a spirit of love. Zacchaeus was drawn to the what may be. So here's that instance where he who was previously exalted himself was being humbled, and he who was about to humble himself is about to be exalted. So when Jesus arrives, there's this intriguing moment that the author of the gospel shares with us. And I'm going to take this in two parts, because the first part is when Jesus says, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. And all those folks around him, that crowd, had to be thinking, woohoo, great, this little crook is about to get his comeuppance from the prophet. He's going to get it. Jesus is going to tell it like it is, because Jesus doesn't hold back, right? Yet when Jesus adds this little extra part, for I must stay at your house today, oh my goodness gracious, the jaws of everybody had to have dropped. They had to have been going, what? Because it's verse 7. Verse 7 tells us, they are disgusted. All who witnessed this began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Now, I want you to understand Pharisaic standards here. To sit at the table with this chief tax collector indicated approval of that person. Jesus seems to be approving of this Zacchaeus and his sinful life. And that's how the grumblers had expressed themselves in a nutshell. This man doesn't deserve the love of God. On top of which, by staying at Zacchaeus' house, Jesus would be crossing over a barrier of ritual purity. I mean, how dare he? Doesn't he know better? That's what they're thinking. Harmony, this is one of the things I love about Jesus. I love this about Jesus. This is Jesus who we follow because he doesn't care. He doesn't care what others think. He is not in it for popularity, and he is not in it for politeness. Mm-mm. Time and time again, Jesus acts against social expectation and religious decorum. He is making sure everyone knows. Everyone knows that he accepts Zacchaeus, even this man who no one else accepts. And as I was reflecting on that and this week, I was moved. I was really moved. I thought to myself, what if Jesus invited himself to my house? How would I react? And I thought about that, and it would not just be an honor. I'd be humbled. I mean, on my knees humbled. And in fact, I thought about it. I was like, man, there's going to be a steady flow of tears coming. I would not be able to hold back. Because I'd be wondering how, and those would be happy, joy-filled tears. Not shame-filled, but just happy. Because I would be wondering, how is it that I'm able to receive such a gift of generosity from Jesus? And by the way, I just want you to understand in the story, Zacchaeus does call Jesus Lord. So he recognizes Jesus as Lord. And when taking this in, friends, how would you feel? How would you feel receiving such a gift of generosity from Jesus to be invited to your house, him inviting himself to your house? Friends, gratitude and generosity are inseparably linked. And we see this in the last part of this story in which the repentant Zacchaeus, with joy in his heart, he has joy in his heart. There's not a frown, it's joy. He commits to repaying any fraud fourfold. And just so you know, this commitment goes far beyond what Jewish law demands. Now, here's that little tie-in again. Unlike the young rich ruler in the parable in Luke chapter 18, Zacchaeus knows in his heart what he must do to follow Jesus, and he is more than willing to do that. He now sees, like the blind beggar who was healed sees with new eyes, and he responds by giving up the one thing that has meant the most to him all these years. While he may now indeed be poor in things, from what he once had, boy, oh boy, he is now much richer in soul. Salvation has come to your house. For Zacchaeus, a salve has been applied. A tremendous grace-filled healing of what occurred for what had been broken. He's now made whole. He is forever changed by Christ's love. And that, friends, is because of Jesus' mission to bring salvation, to bring healing and wholeness, to bring about forgiveness and reconciliation, and all of this transformation of this broken and hurting world in which we lived for our transformation, reminding us that no one is beyond the reach of God's love, and while also reminding us that the Lord's boundless love must penetrate our hearts, has to penetrate our hearts, that our love for God and our love for neighbor must shine through our words and our deeds. Harmony, before Zacchaeus met Jesus, how much generosity do you think Zacchaeus experienced? Little to none? I'd be saying like more like none, right? In this story from today, we are the recipients of a wonderful gift of understanding in how God works in our lives and how God wants to work in our lives. This wee little man from Jericho experienced what was uncommon generosity for him of the love, grace, and mercy from the most generous of us all, Jesus. For Zacchaeus, the gift of this generosity was overwhelming. On that day, a part of him died. A part of him died as he was transformed because of God's radical grace and love in his life. And then with overwhelming gratitude, because of that life-changing moment, Zacchaeus responded with overwhelming generosity out of pure love of God and neighbor, so that the what may be part would prevail. And friends, gratitude does that. We learn through this marvelous story that when we become truly grateful to God for the divine creator's gift of affirming love, we aren't the same anymore, and we don't want to be the same. Change occurs, healing and wholeness are brought about, and out of that comes gratitude. And generosity then is actively generated from that. As I conclude this morning's message, in our daily encounters with Jesus and to God's amazing grace in our lives that is experienced, we have the opportunity to respond. We have the opportunity to make a choice. And with these golden opportunities, may we, as followers of Jesus Christ, choose to respond with free, abundant, faithful, uncommon generosity. Faith community, may a part of us die to be transformed so that the what may be that Jesus wants in our lives prevails always. Amen. Amen.